Good morning. I saw a theme this morning. Psalms 136, over and over and over again, if you're familiar with it, is his love endures forever. His chesed, his loyal love. And sometimes that love looks different than we anticipate. Sometimes that love looks like boundaries. Sometimes that love looks like hard things. And so too, 3 John. We're going to pause again, kind of double-click pause these 2 weeks from 1 John, the longer series we've been in. And last week we looked at 2 John, which was really a summary, a letter. And 3 John, it gets a little more indiscriminate. It's like he starts name-dropping in 3 John. But there's something about a letter, right? And I won't give you as many as last week, but I'm going to drop some letters on you again, right? Just to kind of get us in that mindset. It's not a treaty, it's someone's personal mail. And we're kind of reading in on it, and how do we decode, and what is he getting at? What is John getting at? And so I've got a couple to share with you, and I actually pulled some files this week too. Don't worry, I won't give your name. But remember last week, it's this idea, as we look at these letters, don't forget the envelope. Is like, is there something that we hold up to the light so that we can see something that we're missing, right? Do you remember that illustration? And so that's in part what we're doing when we're looking at these letters that John's writing. And so here's one of mine. See if you can kind of date this. Some of you that know us well. Hello, honey. Okay, it's from Anna. Let's just make sure that's clear. Hello, honey. Okay, today is Monday. Now I'm only sending this shirt because I didn't like the other one. We are having crazy days in town this week, so I'll keep my eye out for shirts, etc. for you. I'm not from Minnesota. What is crazy days, right? Is she like running around town ripping shirts off people? What, you know, I'm trying to process this. Well, the shower is this Saturday and the other one is on Sunday, but something more exciting is happening this... Wait. When I think of showers, I take a shower just about every day. But Saturday and Sunday are special showers? Okay. Jennifer, a girl from work, one that I have talked and witnessed to before, had a ton of questions last night, and she wanted to go to church. So she said, and so she'd come with me on Sunday. So prayer is being made. I only have 3 days of work left, and oh, I called Derek. Wait, who is Derek, right? Wouldn't you like to know? August is almost here. Oh, and I was supposed to answer some questions that you sent me about children. How many children? When am I ready? Is that TMI for now? Your mom and dad told me that you got the full-time position. Hallelujah. I tried to call you this weekend, but no one was home back when we had home phones. Oh, and I think we're running to Fargo this Saturday after the shower. Again with the showers, like... Okay, but now if you're decoding, you're realizing something else significant is about to happen in Anna's life and my life. And I left this out. The tuxedos are ordered and the marriage license is in. Okay, so that affirmed. You know, what are we talking about here? Marriage. I'll leave the rest out. Here's another letter from her after we had been married for a little while. And she was actually on a mission trip out in Cincinnati when this was sent. And the actual card itself is powerful. So I'm going to read. God has loved you for a long, long time. He loved you before you were even born. Anna was sending this to me. His arms were around you before you ever knew your mother's embrace. You are in his thoughts 1,000 times over. He loves you from the heights and from the depths of his being. His love covers you today with grace. You live in the atmosphere of his love and inhale it with every breath of your spirit. I could never love you as much as God does, but I do love you with all my heart. Aw. This card just states what my mind was thinking last week. God's expanse of love and how we can't even reach it all. With all that you have shared with me, I need you to know you have all my love. Thank you for sharing your deepest things with me. I know it was hard for you, but the timing was right because I was in Ohio at the time on mission, and you were in my mind, and I gave you and Tori totally over to God to do his work. And I pray that I will never be a stumbling block to you. Forgive me. I want God to reign in your life as well as mine. You are my best friend, a fun companion, a wonderful husband, a precious daddy, and my ultimate... I'll leave that out. But something had happened, and we needed reconciled in our relationship, and we had that conversation, one of those hard conversations as a couple, where you have to step in and be like, man, forgive me, I've crossed a line here. And so these are letters of significance, and I'm dropping names a little bit this morning with Anna and myself. And what does that mean? And 3 John took that a step farther. But there's one other kind of letter that I haven't shared with you. And I don't know if you've ever written a letter or asked someone to write a letter like this, but it's a reference. You ever try to get into a job, an application, get into a college or something like that? Well, over the last couple decades, I've written a ton of references. I'm a student pastor, right? Scholarships and job applications and marriage certificates and camp counselors and National Conference of Bar Examiners to give a reference for someone to be a lawyer. Short-term, long-term missions, refugee camps, orphanages, discipleship training schools, construction crews, disaster relief, homeless shelters, outreach teams. I have written a lot of reference letters. It's probably part of my job description, right? But there's a flip side to those references, and that are these type of letters, unreconciled accounts. Ministries and people that have come across my path over the years that... forgiveness, yes, but there's still something unreconciled in their accounts. I can't give them a good reference. Like, that's hard stuff, and yet there's still unreconciled things in some of those accounts. Friends and acquaintances who were not willing to be accountable. Students and volunteers and parents who walked away from correction. There's no letter of recommendation. Forgiveness, yes, but reconciliation is still pending, right? So John talks a little bit about that today, but what's in a letter, right? It's someone else's mail. We talked about this last week. It's as you read it, there's this encryption, there's this shorthand that you're trying to figure out. And so what is the author and the recipient processing? So again, just to belabor it, who is John? He's the author, right? He's not John the Baptizer. He's not the father of Peter and Andrew, whose name was also John. He's not Jesus' brother James or Jude. He's not the son of Mary or Joseph. I kind of wondered what it would be like sometimes, because John was actually a disciple of John the Baptizer, and his name was John. Were they ever in conversation, all three of them, and someone yelled John, and all three of them turned their heads, right? So make sure you know which John we're talking about here. He is the son of Zebedee and Salome, we think. He was a fisherman by trade, and he was mentored by John the Baptizer. He's one of Jesus' closest confidants and friends. His gospel perspective is unique, and also his letters and revelation is unique. His adoptive kinship with Mary and the mother of Jesus is unique. So who is he writing to? He's writing to Gaius. Who is this Gaius? The name Gaius shows up a few times in the scriptures. There's this Gaius of Macedonia, Paul's co-worker in Ephesus. There was this great riot in Ephesus, and this name shows up as part of that. A Gaius of Derbe, he served as a delegate to Jerusalem, so he's tagged with Paul again. A Gaius of Corinth, the church host, he was actually baptized by Paul. And then Gaius of 3 John, he was a co-worker. He had this gift of hospitality. He liked to host, and God used him in servicing others along the way. Now, some theologians believe this is the same Gaius, and some think they're different. It's a John. It's just a familiar name, right? But if this is the same Gaius, oh my goodness, we have some backstory. There is this legacy to at least his name and who he is. So keep that in mind, because the letter of 3 John is addressed to Gaius. Now, there's two other characters that are name dropped in here. One is by the name of Demetrius, and he's like the missionary mailman. He would be the one carrying the letter to Gaius, and he would be both the delivery guy, but also the stranger, the brother, who would be supported kind of as a missionary, a transient, if you will. But then there's this other bad egg that we kind of read about earlier. What was that about? Diotrephes. Who is this Diotrephes? He doesn't have a very good testimony, and he's kind of a discredited source. If it would help, and it might not be easy for you to see from this far, but I put both books side by side. By the way, 3 John, at least in the English, Pastor Jeff will have to check me in the Greek, is the shortest book in the New Testament, at least by word. And 2 John is right next to it. But there are these, you could almost, in the days of transparencies, does everyone know what a transparency? Anyways, if you were to put them over top of each other, you would see those themes that really comes from 1 John laid out in 2 and then specified in 3 John. It's to the elder, to the one in whom he loves in the truth, right? And so walk in this truth. And the centerpiece of that is like, it's not a new command I'm writing to you. It's like, love one another. Pastor Jeff has been unpacking that. But right in the middle, he sandwiches like, beware. I mean, there's some false teachers out there. Beware of this Diotrephes who fits the mold a little bit to who the character is. And then finally, what's transparent in there that is very similar is just like, I wish I could be with you. I don't want to just write you letters. I want to talk to you face to face. Greetings from us, greetings to you. So that's what it would look like, and they're very similar as you put them back to back. So truth and coworkers, how do you give someone a reference? How do you even work from someone who's hostile to someone who's more hospitable? And how do you leverage opportunities into conflict? Very few people have the exact same opinion and persuasion that you do. So how do you work through those conflicts and see them as opportunities? And then discipline itself, this warning or disapproval, it should always lead to reconciliation. That's our goal. That's our motive, is to work towards, to be reconciled in that. And I've mentioned it, the transition from hostility to hospitality. What does that? I mean, us ourselves, we were enemies of Christ to begin with. So don't forget that we were hostile to some degree, selfish people before we came to know Jesus. So what does that look like in our character development to become hospitable people? And then to intercede not for the sake of my reputation, but for his name's sake. Those are things that we'll see in 3 John. Okay, we're going to unpack. Here we go. It's short. The elder. To whom? And the elder is John, and he's writing to his beloved Gaius. And 3, if not 4 times, he's called beloved. Beloved. And I think sometimes when I see that word, and I'm still unpacking that in my own mind, is because it's not a term I used, but he's loved. And so he should be love, right? It's the echo that we talked about last week. He's not like he's received this great love, this chesed from God himself, this loyal love. And so therefore, be love to others. Beloved, 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 beloved. He says that 4 times here. Whom I love in the truth. There's the scale, right? We can't just speak truth. We spoke a lot last week about truth. And if you give truth without love, in fact, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, like, you're an annoyance. You're like a gong. If you're just speaking truth into people's lives and not speaking it out of love. Sometimes we don't think of the opposite of that too. If you got love, what is perceived as love, out of balance without some truth in it, you're just spoiling people. Are you really loving them? If you don't bring some boundaries around a kid that's about to get hurt, are you really loving them? And so there's this balance of truth and love. And John's getting at that to the core of even name dropping here. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health, and as it goes well with your soul. I rejoice greatly with the brothers who came to testify of your truth, and indeed you're walking in the truth, and I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth, 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 truth. You saw it through there. And there's this, just a pause, just to be that person. Some of you have heard of the prosperity gospel. It's a gospel that kind of undermines the fullness of what Christ has called us to be. And the prosperity gospel kind of pulls out of some of these verses here that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health, and it goes well with your soul. And they'll pull from these verses and they'll make it seem like the entirety of the gospel seems like God wants us to have the best life now. Can I say that?
Yeah.
Whereas, if you look at the whole of scriptures, a lot of the apostles, including Jesus himself, he's just like, man, you're going to endure some hard things if you follow me. There is some suffering along the way. In fact, Paul asked for it. He goes, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. That's not the prosperity gospel. So be leery when people pull these verses out and say, no, God wants it. Well, there's a balance to that. And John is just, man, he's saying, God has blessed you with resources, Gaius. And may God continue to give you those resources so you can help the kingdom continue to move on. Do you see that? And how, what a great joy that is. I greatly rejoice in you. And this testimony that's went before you is true. Remember, last week we talked about this joy. It is actually the reason out of 1 John, I write these things so that our joy may be complete. That all of the superlatives of truth and love and peace and grace and mercy, those words we abuse sometimes as Christian, it's to lead to a fullness of joy. A fullness of joy. And John is dealing that out right now. It's like there's this great joy to be had. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers and strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like this, that they may be fellow workers or co-workers in the truth. And so I know I went crazy on my color scheme and underlined some things for you, but I want you to see some of these things. Specifically, that we are, as a couple weeks ago, Jeff shared that we're to outdo each other, not to be hearers only, but doers of the word. And Gaius is a great example of that. Look at all of this. Faithful things, all of your efforts, do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Support people like these. Be co-workers. Do. There is some action involved with us following after Christ. In fact, I've thought of it this sometimes, and Jeff challenged us a few weeks ago, is to not just pray or say, I'm going to pray for you and pray for someone, but how can we, and I say it this way, how can we be the answer to some of those prayers? Because God has called us to be tangibly the hands and feet of Jesus here as his church. So how can we be the answer to that? And here is some of that doing. To help others along the way who are for the kingdom's sake. And right in the middle of that, by the way, in no point in 3 John is Jesus mentioned like 2 John. Remember, we spent some time last week unpacking what Christ is. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the Father. And here, right in the center of this passage, I love this. There's some assumption going on here that you will clue into, that you'll decrypt what is written here. And it says, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. And it's like, dear reader, a wedding shower. What is a shower, right? It's more than just water trickling over you. And a name is more than, if you could cap this, it's that Yahweh was willing to put his name on his people. Yahweh was willing to put his name on the place that he would reside or abide. And now it's like that name, that silhouette of Christ has a name, Jesus. And he just shorthands, for the sake of the name, these people have went out. I love that because it makes us process. Like there's something important about a name. When you were named or when you named your kids or when your grandkids were named, hopefully you were saying, how would you name them? No, maybe you wouldn't ask them to name after you. But there's something about a name who shares their very character. And so he name drops without using a name here by saying even his name is part of his character. Accepting nothing from the Gentiles. He didn't want any debt from those around him. And so he's just like, how do we support these people, these missional-minded folk who come across our path, transients? How do we be hospitable to them? There's something about hospitality here, by the way. I'm still learning this. My wife grades out much higher on the hospitality level than I do. But I think of the term hospital or hospice, and there's something about an extended care for. In fact, how many of you have been in a hospital or a clinic or in a situation like that where the doctor, physician, nurse had very poor bedside manners? Don't raise your hands. As opposed to someone who has very good, grades out well in their bedside manner. Like, it's not just about the diagnosis. It's like they genuinely care for you and your family. They remember your name. Like, that is hospitality at its finest. Like you care for their whole being and their extended family and so forth in a manner worthy of God. Jesus would talk about this in the Gospels of, Like, when did we serve you? When was the cup of cold water? When you did this, you did it as unto God himself. So there's this manner of hospitality in a manner worthy of God. I've written something to the church. Here's that sandwich again, right? He just builds up, and he's just like, here's some hard truths. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to, puts them out of the church. Who is this character? I think 2 Timothy 6 quantifies a little bit of someone who would usurp a little bit of authority, whether it's a teacher or someone that's in that position, and they're puffed up. Like he thinks of himself first, not acknowledging our authority. And many theologians believe there's a 2.5 letter in here. We're talking about 3 John. And it's this what if question of what if John had sent the letter to this church and Diotrephes just pocketed it or ripped it up. He's like, no, I'm not acknowledging the authority of the elder of the elder, the shepherd of shepherds in this position is John. And Diotrephes, no, you're not going to hear what he has to say. And so I've written a letter to the church, but when I come, I'm going to tell you what he's doing. So in juxtaposition of what Gaius is doing, the action of, right? And he has all these things against him, puts himself first, doesn't acknowledge our authority, talking wicked nonsense. He refuses to welcome the brothers, stops those he wants, puts them out of the church. By the way, I wrote this in my notes, that church discipline is necessary for a healthy ministry to flourish. The church discipline is necessary for healthy ministry to flourish, to continue to grow. It's the same thing in our families. We can't let something spoil the rest of our relationships in our family, so too in the broader church family. It's necessary. Sometimes we balk at discipline, but man, it is. The psalmist said that God disciplines those he loves and he rebukes those who he calls his son. That the Hebrew author would bank on that, as Pastor Jeff shared weeks ago, months ago, that if you're not disciplined, you're an illegitimate child. You're not a true son. Because every father disciplines us out of love as they think best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. And we would all agree that no discipline is pleasant at the time, but later on it produces this harvest of righteousness and peace. So we have a hard time saying that love and discipline in the same sentence, but there's this balance of truth and love, and oftentimes it's discipline. He's not done with Diotrephes here, although you don't have to slide his name in. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, don't imitate evil," right after he's talking about him. "But imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has seen God." This is right out of 1 John. He's repeating the core of that black and white issue, that if you're good, you're from... Actually, he's going way back to the garden, Tov and Ra. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the challenge is before not only him, but us. And then, again, just like Gaius, there's this dude named Demetrius. He's the mailman we talked of. He has received a good testimony from everyone. And from the truth itself, we also add our testimony. You know that our testimony is true. You know. Like, that's the overall theme that we've been looking at as in John's letters here, is to know, to have assurances, to have security. Like you know. You know the truth, and this testimony is credible. Demetrius. And then he ends the same way. "I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write to you with pen and ink. I hope to see you face to face," or talk to you face to face. "Peace be to you. Friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name." There it is again. There's something significant about greeting them by name, by name. So, truth and co-workers. This modern-day hospitality, what does it look like in our homes? What does it look like in our churches? What does hospitality, how do we build each other up, outdo each other in being hospitable, to be hosts in our homes, in our churches, in our work, in our community, and even globally? Like, what does that look like when we bring to the table a different type of character? One who measures out truth and mercy and all of those superlatives that we are to be in Christ. That hospitable thing that we talked about. And not for our name's sake, but for His name's sake. Not for our glory, but for His glory. Like Jesus came to serve and not to be served, but be a ransom for many. And we are to mimic, echo that. Truth and co-workers, our testimony, like truth, is a vulnerable thing. It's a vulnerable thing. In our society right now, we're in the midst of this battle for what is truth? What is truth? And to not be deceived ourselves or fall into error. The renown of His name is at stake. I'm amazed, guys. It blows my mind on a weekly basis that God allows us to hold His reputation. Like, if I was God, I would not do that. Like, there's moments in my life where I'm like, is that my son? Is that my daughter? But more and more as I'm getting more gray hair, I'm just like, there's this risk, right? And letting others hold our reputation, and it's valuable and it's worth it. And I'm amazed that God allows us to hold His reputation. His renown is based on our doing sometimes and our love and truth for others. And then again, just that hostility versus hospitality, Diotrephes, this subtle, subversive, the sinister coworker that could be among us. How do we deal with? How do we walk through in grace with that? And brothers and strangers and friends and coworkers like Demetrius. I pulled this from last week's processing, but I wanted to go back there this week. And it's this... this idea that I think on a regular basis, and maybe it's just me, but it would be great to just have a church-wide confessional of like, I'm sorry. I forgive me as and us as a church lead. And forgive another church as a church lead. If you have ever been wounded by something that was less than that, that would undermine the gospel. Because sometimes I think we take on hurt in ourselves because somewhere the church, not Christ, who misrepresented Jesus, wounded me, you, us over something. I'm sorry that that's happened to some of you. Sometimes, like, people who grab a hold of the truth have weaponized it without love and has said something or associated you or me or us with something, and it has had a lifelong wound. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that Jesus and the gospel was undermined by something like that. And I have some examples in my notes of like conversations that I've heard over people weaponizing the truth over tattoos or abortions or divorce or fill in the blank. Seriously, there's people in this fellowship who have been wounded by conversations that are just hurtful because there hasn't been a balance of love or truth. And forgive us. And also, how about you? Have you ever done that? Maybe even unintentionally, you get animated about the truth, and in your animation over it, you haven't balanced it with like a genuine bedside manners of care for somebody. That's part of the challenge this morning, I think, as we read 3 John, is like, how do you discipline in love? Like, how does that happen? And I feel like I maybe even have tore open some old wounds now, and the challenge is like, how do you recover from some of that? Well, I don't have the answer to that, but years ago, a while back, Anna and I found ourselves in a mess. And I want to share a letter with you in wrapping up here of how a couple within our small group addressed us. And it... it's powerful. And I think this is an example of how we balance loving on people in their messes, but also sharing truth along the way. Dear Phil and Anna, knowing, right? May you find assurance in God's word and it be your buoy in the deep and the dark and the possibility of unbelief. May you believe. May your heart comprehend what your mind already knows. Isaiah 43:1-2. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, starts the name drop. He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have reconciled your account. I've summoned you by name, you are mine, and when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. There's no message, no authority to be able to speak into someone else's life without first having a mess of your own. After all, what are the first four letters of the word message? What comes first? We aren't naturally encouraged by someone having it all together and no problems. Rather, we are most encouraged by witnessing the troubles and the reconciliation, provoking the inquiry, how did you get through it? We care for you. We want to support you. How can we help? What do you need at this time? We're sorry that you have been and continue to be in sufferings quietly. What could support look like to you that we may come alongside? Your burden feels so immense. Trying to be respectful with deep care and affections for you. They sign it. Wow. Wow. And what if we were to walk in love that way all the time? Would you stand with me as the worship team comes forward? God, that there would be a place that we would mark out, if not right now or today or this week, to reconcile our accounts. God, if we have some outstanding debt with someone relationally, that we would do the hard thing, that we would maybe even take the first step, even if we were the one that was wrong, that we would take the first step to reconcile that account. Because that's what love looks like. God, I don't know the hurt, the harm, I do know the hurt people hurt others. And God, we want to break that if possible. I think that's what John's heart was, to not write it. You can't read someone's countenance when they write a letter. It's like when you meet face to face, you can see what's on their mind and heart. And God, that there would be a love that would permeate. But not that we would neglect the truth along the way, that there is something that undermines the gospel itself when we don't undergird the very truth of why you came to rescue us from our own sin and debt. And may we be reminded of our own sin and debt when we come to others to work through their forgiveness, because we were once forgiven also, or continually forgiven. So God, as we pause in this day, may there be a time to reflect and be like, man, God, I need to reconcile this account with you. And then maybe there's someone else that's either wronged me or I've wronged. And may I be restless. May we be a restless people until we deal with those and not just sweep them away. God, we desperately need your Spirit to work that out in us so that we're doers even through those hard things. God, give us the gumption, everything we need to have those conversations. We trust that you will bring us to that point in your way and your timing. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.